Well, I'm not sure I'm ever going to believe Blair again when he says, oh, it's relatively easy. I felt really bad for the song booth on that one. There was a lot of moving back and forth. It's kind of like when I tell my students that, oh, it's not that test isn't that bad. That's kind of the feedback I get. So welcome. I don't know if I'm supposed to make the standard joke about it being Super Bowl Sunday and speaking long or whatever, but you know me, I won't do that. So we'll be normal and treat it just like any other day. So we're going to continue our series on Israel, so I appreciate you coming. Hopefully it's been helpful. So we had a break last week, so I'll do a little bit of review like usual, and then we get into the topic for today. And in a couple minutes, I'll need a couple people to help me pass. I actually have a handout today, so like a real class. This is a little bit more, historical than even it has been before, so I thought maybe a little outlined and handout would help you to kind of follow along. So we're talking about Israel, past, present, future, biblical, historical, cultural, so all these different aspects. So if you think about what we've done so far, we are pretty much right at this point. So the first, we did these first two bullet points split over 3 weeks, and I would say what we've done to this point is what I would say we've created a biblical foundation. So what does the Bible have to say about Israel? What do we know about the history there? And then we've talked a little about biblical history. Today, what we're going to talk about is more of the cultural history. So if you were to read like a history textbook, what went on. With that said, obviously a lot of what we talk about will be biblical history as well, because it happened in biblical times, and we know some of the backdrop there. But we'll look at it a little bit more from a cultural perspective. I'll tell you this later. We're going to focus on Jerusalem. So rather than talk about like the whole nation of Israel, I thought it'd be interesting just to focus on Jerusalem, which is like the most important city, and it also gives kind of a really unique picture about what transitions have taken place and who's in control and what's happening. And so we'll focus there. I'll just tell you now. The city of Jerusalem was founded in like 3000 BC. Okay, we're going to skip 1,000 years. We're going to start in 2000 BC, okay? Make the test easier for you. So 2000 BC, and we're going to do like the last 4,000 years. Today, we're going to do 2000 BC to about 1947, give or take, okay? So a very high level kind of swath through history. And then next week, what we'll do, this is a two-day lesson. Next week, we'll concentrate on what has happened since 1947, because that's really what's going on and kind of what's driving all the activities and the conflicts today. And so that's what we'll do over the next 2 weeks. And then, as usual, the series get broken up. I know how Pastor feels now. So we'll do these 2 weeks, and then we have teen-led service, which will be, I always, one of my favorites, particularly since I have teens involved, and so we'll do that. Then we'll come back and do an Islamic view of Israel, which I find really, really fascinating. Then we'll talk about future Israel, and then I think we have a missionary, and then we'll come back. All right, so we'll be back here basically through, I think it's, what did we say, late March, early April, something like that? Yeah, something like that. Okay, I'll write that down. Okay, so remind me. I'll keep it on track. So. Okay, this is where we left off last time, so just kind of get everybody back to where we left off. This was a map I showed you, so here is, like I said, tiny Israel in yellow here, right, this very, very small, minute portion of the land. The red is what we would call the primary Muslim population in this area, and so Israel is pretty much just surrounded. They're referred to as the occupier, but I think this picture tells a lot about what's actually happening there. What I came across, what I thought was really interesting, is this is a comparison of Nobel Prize winners. So since they began giving out the Nobel Prize, and I want to be very clear, I am in no way criticizing one group of people. I'm not saying that Jews are better than Muslims. A phrase that actually Pastor Brenneman used a number of years ago, and my wife has used it a lot in her class this year, at Heritage, is every person you see is a person for whom Christ died. It doesn't matter whether they're Muslim, doesn't matter whether they're Jew, it doesn't matter whether they're Indian, it doesn't matter whether they're an American. Christ died for all people. But what I thought this really illustrates is the cultural focus and impact that different groups have. And is this a sign of God's blessing on the people of Israel? I don't know that I would necessarily say that, but I would necessarily disagree with that. So over since they've started giving the Nobel Prize, there's been 965 winners. This is across medicine, physics, economics, the Peace Prize, etc. So this is all the Nobel Prizes that they give, 965. 214 of those have been won by Jews, so 22%, 16 by Muslims. And of those, in each category, it's interesting, 9 of them for each of those have been Peace Prizes. So if you take the Peace Prize out and look at like hard sciences, more social impact, things like that, it gets even more pronounced. And then to put this in context, the Jews represent 0.2% of world population, Muslims are 24%. So you start to see kind of the impact that this relatively small group of people has had. And I'll maybe talk about this a little bit more later and if we have more time in one of the sessions. But here's just a list of some of, just in medicine, some of the impacts that have been won in Nobel Prizes from the Jewish people. So treatments of, you know, diseases, water purification, polio vaccine, I mean, very, very important types of things. And so it just kind of illustrates, again, maybe it's God's hand of blessing, maybe it's just cultural impact in terms of values of education or whatever it is, but we see differences start to develop. Okay. So with that said, we're going to turn to a more, I guess, let's say, basic history of Israel, like I said, concentrating on Jerusalem. So this is starting in 2000 BC. So this is Jerusalem's turmoil. So since 2000 BC, Jerusalem has been one of, if not the most fought over city in the world. So since that time, Jerusalem has been attacked 52 times, has been captured or recaptured by different groups 44 times, has been besieged 23 times. We talked about one of those before with the persecutions from the Romans, and we talked about that when we were looking at the population of Jews over time in terms of that significant event. And it has been completely destroyed and then rebuilt twice. So it is highly contested. It's important to both Israelis, obviously. It's important to Palestinians and Muslims. It is, you know, when you look at, they both make claims for the land, right? So the Jews, as we talked about before, rightfully claim the land through a God-given gift, as we have recorded in Scripture. The Palestinians just say, hey, we've been here, right? It's kind of like historical residence. And again, I don't want to be trite about this, but it's kind of like the analogy I would give, and this is, if you follow the news, this has become an important topic over the last few years, is let's say I have someone, a relative, distant relative, who lives in Montana, or whatever state you want to pick, and that relative dies, and they bequeath me a, you know, property and a house on that property, okay? And for whatever reason, I can't make it out there for a couple years. And then a couple years later, I come back and I show up and someone's living in that house. And they claim that that house is there because they've been in it for so long. So basically like a squatter's rights. I don't want to be trite about it, but that's essentially the best analogy I can come up with in terms of what's happening in Israel. So we'll go through this and hopefully it'll become clear. So with that, what we're going to do, and again, in any event, in any case, I'm going to try to be objective in this history, but we know we're all clouded with the view in which we look at things, right? And to some extent, we should be. We should be clouded with the view of Scripture. So I hope to bring that to this without getting social in any regard in that case. So be as objective as I can. So what we're going to do is take a timeline of Israel. If I can get a couple people to help me pass these out, that would be great. So if you can split those up and get a couple people. Thank you. So I know you can't see this. I mean, I'm standing right here and I can barely see it. So I thought it'd be helpful to have this because this is going to be the primary slide that we're going to use. And so I'm going to, you know, basically step through history and tell you here's what happened. And that way, if you have it in front of you, you can, you know, look down. It'll be easier to follow along. And it's color-coded even. So it shows us who controlled Jerusalem, what groups controlled Jerusalem at certain times. There, I had one per couple. I think, I don't know if I made enough or whatever. If there's not enough, then go make some more. So it's not a big deal. So we'll let those get out. And well, I didn't make them. Emily made them, so thank you. I don't want to take credit for Emily's work. Emily does a lot of stuff around here, so I appreciate that. Okay. So we're going to walk through this. And we're going to start with groups that you've likely heard of before from Scripture, and get into a little bit of overlap from what we talked about before. Remember with the vision of Daniel, so the groups that controlled or that were in control through history. So that's what we're going to do. Okay, so we start up here, and I'm going to just, you know, you see this, I'm going to click little arrows as we go, so we're just going to take a walk through history. I don't know, isn't there like a show, a walk through history or something, whatever. I don't know who did it, but okay. I'm definitely not as good as that person because I'm not a history person, but anyways, okay, I'll do my best. So go ahead and take your Bible and turn to Genesis chapter 10 to start, I guess. Okay. So we have Noah, right? So Noah's flood. And who are Noah's three sons? Shem, Ham, and Japheth, okay? So good, we're all on the same page. So so Abraham is a descendant of Shem. So that's that line. So he's coming up, he's eventually who comes, and his line, his seed, takes over this area. Before that, though, go to Genesis 10, and let's look at verse 6, okay? So this is talking about Noah's son Ham, and the sons of Ham were Cush and Mizraim and Phut and Canaan, okay? So remember when the Jews are coming into the Promised Land, it's called the Land of Canaan? That's why, okay? So Canaan is the son of Ham, so this is Noah's descendant. He settles in this area, he has sons. This is the Land of Canaan. Now, do you remember, though, after the flood, so actually, if you go back, so we were in, chapter 10. If you go back up into chapter 9, remember Noah, after the flood, he sins, and what does he do? He gets drunk, and he's naked, and what happens? One of his sons walks in on him, turns his back, and walks out, and doesn't do anything, and then the other sons come in and get Noah covered up. And that one son who came in and didn't do right was cursed. Do you remember who the son was? It was Ham. And if you go into 9 verse 22, and Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brother without. And then you go on and look at verse 25. And he said, cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren. Right? So we see this kind of relationship between siblings or brothers or descendants beginning even at the time of Noah, when there's really just like three sons or three descendants to start with. And so this history begins early on. So we call it the land of Canaan because this is, again, Canaan, the son of Ham, but it's really this term that's a general term that's applied to anybody who's in this area at this time. So general descendants at that time. So that's Canaan. Okay, then we get to, let's say, thank you, Dr. Cates. Appreciate your... I'm not sure if he's going to get in, if he's going to be walking around the whole time here. Anyway, who else needs one? Good. Okay, one in the back left, Mr. Fry here, and then I think we're good. Thanks, Bob. Okay, so then we get into this next bar, and notice, we are yellow so far. So down here is your little legend. So yellow says non-Abrahamic. So this is like... people in this area, but not descendants of Abraham, per se. So here we have Egypt. So Egypt comes to power, let's say, 1500 BC. They're the world power at this time. But even though they're in control, it's not like they really have a big population of people living in Jerusalem. But they're in charge. So that's why it's color-coded this way. At the end of this period, this is when... roughly the Exodus happens. So it's kind of towards the end. Egypt's still in control. The Exodus happens. And, because Egypt was in control, but they really weren't living there, you had these smaller people groups that started to arise. And they just kind of took control. And so Jerusalem at the time, actually go to, we're in Genesis 10, go to verse 16. And it says, and the Jebusite, and the Amorite, and the Girgashite. So at this time, Jerusalem wasn't actually named Jerusalem, it was named Jebus. So this is where the Jebusites were living at this time. So the Jebusites are living here, so we have the Exodus, the Israelites begin to come into the Promised Land, so I'll progress along here. So the Israelites come into the promised land, but it takes a while, right? So even after their wanderings and they come into the promised land, it still takes a while for them to like fully control this whole area. And it's not really until the time of David where that happens. And actually, if you go to 1 Chronicles chapter 11, actually, I'll just read it. If you want to go there, it's fine, but I'll just read it. It'll be a quick one. So this is talking about David. So this is 1 Chronicles 11, verses 4 and 5. And David and all Israel went to Jerusalem, notice this, which is Jebus, where the Jebusites were, the inhabitants of the land. And the inhabitants of Jebus said to David, "You shall not come hither." Never, so it's like, hey, you're not going to take us. And then the next statement is, nevertheless, he took the castle. Okay, so he comes in and he basically, it says, he takes Zion, the castle of Zion, which is the city of David. So David takes control of Jerusalem. It gets renamed the city of David or Jerusalem. And that's really where the name that we have today comes from. And so we're talking 1000 BC. Okay, so David reigns, has his son Solomon, who goes in charge, and we talked about this before. Solomon has a son, Rehoboam, and remember we talked about this conflict, he raises taxes too much. Jeroboam comes in, there's basically this civil split into the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. So that brings up the next step in the process. So this is Assyria. Assyria comes in and they destroy the whole northern kingdom. So the 10 tribes are wiped out. Jerusalem is spared. The tribes of Benjamin and Judah. So Judah's there. So that is the two tribes. That's 700 BC. Now notice this. Go to this chapter. Go to 2 Kings chapter 18. So Assyria comes in and they destroy or wipe out the whole northern kingdom. Now it's not like they just said, oh, we'll leave the southern kingdom alone. They wanted to take it too. So Sennacherib, I think, is the guy at the time. He's in Syria. They come in, and they basically besiege Jerusalem. So this is one of the besiegings on that list. And if you look in 2 Kings chapter 18, let's look at verse 17. Just start there, okay? And the king of Assyria sent Tartan and Rabsaris and Rabshakeh from Lachish to King Hezekiah with a great host against Jerusalem. And they went up and came to Jerusalem. And when they were come up, they came and stood by the conduit of the upper pool, which is the highway of the fool's field. And if we read through this story, maybe you remember it. This is where the Assyrians basically stand outside of Jerusalem and they yell and say, hey, your king has no idea what he's doing. We're going to take it. You need to just give up. And they basically just start hurling these threats. Well, what does Hezekiah do? Well, go to chapter 19, verse 15. And Hezekiah prayed. He prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, which dwellest between the cherubims, thou art the God, even you alone, and all the kingdoms of the earth, thou hast made heaven and earth. And basically, Hezekiah goes to God and says, we can't do this. We need you. Will you save us? And the Lord miraculously steps in and basically destroys and scatters the Assyrians, and Judah, is the southern tribes in Jerusalem, are miraculously saved. So that's the only way, and again, I think this is just continued evidence of God retaining a remnant of his people. I mean, because without that, there's no way or reason that Jerusalem should have survived unscathed. Yet they did, and God protected his people and continues to even till today. And so that's about 700 BC. 100 years goes by, and then we get to, I'm a couple steps along here, sorry. Then we get to Babylon, right? So the Babylon then becomes the world power. They come in, and they take over Jerusalem. They eliminate the king who's there. They place still an Israelite, but a Jew on the throne, but supposed to report to Babylon, kind of a puppet king, if you want to think that way. That's Zedekiah. Zedekiah thinks he has more power than he does, so he rebels against Babylon, which is, at that point, not real smart. And in 586 BC, Nebuchadnezzar says, that's enough, and he comes in and the temple is destroyed and basically levels Jerusalem. Okay. Again, they have the Babylonian captivity, so this is, you know, Daniel and his friends and all these other well-known and respected people are taken out. And what does Babylon do? They put some of their own people in the area, and they begin to populate, right? So you get this intermarrying and intermixing that happens, right? That's where the Samaritans come from, if you remember in Scripture. So that's about 600 BC, okay? Well, then what happens is we get to Persia. So this is, remember, Daniel forecast Cyrus. He prophesies about Cyrus. Cyrus comes to power as the king of Persia. And what does Cyrus do? He says, his view of ruling is, hey, there's so many people out there, I can't keep control of everything. I'm going to gain some popularity. I'm going to allow all these captives that Babylon took to go back to their lands. And as long as they report to me and continue to give me all the goods and stuff that, you know, they just send me their stuff, and they do it within reason, I'm just going to let them kind of self-rule. And so that's where we get Ezra and Nehemiah in the Old Testament. They go back. What do? They rebuild the wall. They rebuild the temple. And so that's kind of the process that's going on this time. Now, again, it's still in yellow, right? Because even though the Israelites are back, the Persians are still in control. So notice this entire timeline, how much of it is blue. I mean, it is very, very small. So even though this land has been given to the Jews, because of their failure, this goes back to week one, because of their failure to abide by the covenant, they have faced the repercussions, and the land has just, they've been scattered, and the land has not been under their control for very long. So that's where we at here in let's say, 500 BC with Persia. Ezra and Nehemiah, the second temple was built. Okay. So remember Daniel's, I know we're going through a lot of history here. Don't worry, there's not going to be a test, but I guess a test in eternity. But remember Daniel's vision and, you know, the head of gold, the chest of silver. Sorry, it's Babylon, Media Persia, and then who's next? Greece. Good. Okay, so Greece comes. This is Alexander the Great. It's called the Diadochi. And then you got Ptolemy and Seleucids, right? So what happens? Alexander the Great dies, and what's he do? He splits his kingdom into four parts. And there's the fighting between these four parts. One of them has Jerusalem, then another one has it, right? And so it's all, though, if we had to identify, you know, what we would typically think about, this line would be Greece, okay? Now, in 170 BC, something really, really important happens, at least particularly from a Jewish perspective, is there's a ruler, a Seleucid ruler, named Antiochus Epiphanes. And he's very Greek. He wants Greek culture to win. He doesn't want the Jews to have kind of their own little society. So he comes in and he says, he takes over the temple. He erects an altar to Zeus inside the Jewish temple. And he slaughters a pig on the altar, which to the Jews was just horrible, right? So this creates basically a revolt, and we get this group of people known as the Maccabees who come in. And so if you know like Hanukkah, that's where this time comes from, right? So the Maccabees come in, they take back the temple, they take back the city, they miraculously hold, right, the feast of light, or the festival of lights, right? And so the oil in the menorah miraculously lasts 7 days, which is why, right? So that's where we get that festival from and that celebration. And so that's happening at this time, like 170 BC. So this little blue right here is this small, short period of time when the Jews take back Jerusalem and their city under the Maccabees. It is so fascinating. I'm not a big history buff, but you know, we all, you know, the phrase, if you don't learn from history, you're bound to repeat it. It's amazing how many of the same things happen over and over again. So the Maccabees come to power, and guess what? There's infighting among the leaders. And so one of them says, oh, we need some help. So they reach out to Rome. I mean, I can't believe that. So, hey, Roman, hey, can you come in and help us? And the Romans come in, and they don't just help, they take over. So here we have the Romans. And this is where we get to the time of like Christ in the New Testament, right? So the Hasmonean period here, which is the Maccabees, where the Jews take over and we have Hanukkah, that's like between the Old Testament and the New Testament, right? So that intermediate period. And then we come back and we have the Romans in charge. And so they're, you know, they have probably longer than most, if not all the other groups that we see here. Rome keeps power for many years. You may say, well, hey, the color switches here. Well, we'll get to that, okay? So this is Rome, like, let's say 100 BC, they come to power, give or take. So about 75 BC, some of the Maccabees or the descendants reach out, Rome comes in. And then we have what we think about in the New Testament, right? And was Rome very nice to the Christians or the Jews? They tolerated them, but pretty much there was a lot of persecution. And it gets really bad. You have the time of Nero, right? He blames Christians, and the Jews are, you know, it's just, the Romans were just, they persecuted a lot. And in 70 AD, the Jews said, we've had enough. They rebel against Rome, and Rome is the world power, and it didn't work out, right? So what does Rome come in? They come in, and they say, that's enough, and they destroy the temple. So they level it. So that's kind of like the destruction of that of the temple there. And so that's about 70 AD. Well, we still have Rome in control. And then about, I'll give you the exact date here, about 300 AD, give or take, Constantine, who's the Roman emperor, what does he do? I mentioned this a couple weeks ago. He actually comes to Christ. Well, let me say, he begins to follow Christianity. Okay? There's a lot, you know, we could debate whether or not they were actually Christian or not, or they just chose that as kind of their secular religion to follow, to adopt, as like most cultures would. But nonetheless, they turn to Christianity. They build the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, which is still a relic today. And at this time, much of Jerusalem is Christian. So this red bar here, which is called the Byzantine period, this whole time period is actually Rome. It's just this is when the Romans convert to Christianity. And so the Christians are, so that's where we start to see the Christians actually take. So we have, you know, non-Abrahamic, we have Abrahamic Jews, we have moving back and forth, now we have Christians, and you see all these other colors that are beginning to come. So this is, let's say, the Christian period of Jerusalem. And something very important, at least secularly speaking, happens in 570 AD. So a couple hundred years later, so we're still in Roman times. Muhammad is born. Okay, so 570 AD, Muhammad is born. The Islam religion has begun. And I mean, it's really interesting how fast this religion spreads. I mean, it is. I knew it spread. I didn't. In hindsight, I didn't really know it was this quickly. So he's in 570 AD. Notice this. A bunch of little back and forth. Notice this period right here. This is 650 AD. So we're talking 80 years after Muhammad is born. Islam spreads like wildfire. This is the map of Islam in 652 AD. They controlled the whole area. So they are they're in charge of Jerusalem, they're in charge of a whole Middle East, North Africa. This is the really fascinating thing. Oh, so they come in, they take Jerusalem, around this time, they build the Dome of the Rock, which is, again, still a very hotly contested area today. The legend that they have is they built the Dome of the Rock right over top of where the Second Temple was before. And the reason they chose that is they said, by their legend, is that that is actually where God created Adam. Now, I don't think that's true, but that's their legend, and so that's why it's a special site to them. Now, the interesting thing to me was, Islam is, I want to use this term loosely, is an Abrahamic religion. They come out of Abraham. They have a very strong focus on creation, a very strong focus on God. They are a one God religion. So it's it's not Christian in that regard in any way, but it is to some extent Abrahamic. What I found really interesting is I always thought that there's a big conflict between Jews and Muslims. at this time, they actually got along okay. I mean, it wasn't the greatest, but the Muslims were actually pretty tolerant of the Jews through this time period. And I think we see that a lot with false religions, or with anything, right? Even in the context of fundamentalism, we take things that, systems or beliefs, and once it starts to get, there starts to be a debate about it, sides form, and it's like they entrench, and it gets even worse and worse, well beyond likely what the founders intended. And I think that happens a lot with a lot of beliefs, and to some extent we might see that here. So, I mean, the Muslims are in charge for, let's say, 500 years. I mean, it's this long period. Now, just like anything else, the Muslims have a lot of underlying subgroups, and so it moves back and forth. And then we have this little red bar here, which is called the Kingdom of Jerusalem. It goes back to Christian, and notice in the parentheses here it says Crusaders. So this is the time of the Crusades. Remember, Pope Urban sends out the Christians to take back the Holy Land. They succeed for a short period of time. And so the Crusaders come to power, and like I said, that's about whatever time period this is, 1100 AD. Then over the next, 100, 200 years, you'll notice the Muslims take it back, then the Christians take it back, then the Muslims take it back. So it's like this back and forth, who's in charge. It's kind of like one year it's Republicans, and the next year it's Democrats. It's kind of this back and forth. Then we have this big shift, this long period of time here. This is when Turkey has their day. This is the Ottomans, so the Turks. Now notice it's still green, it's still Muslims. This is actually a subgroup of Muslims. It was actually started by a Muslim slave group that really kind of rose up against their masters and kind of took over, and they come to power. And so this is kind of like the Turks are like the last, what I would say, are rulers of antiquity. And now we kind of transition into what I would say is more recent history, more common era type of stuff. So the Turks are in charge, and they spread, notice this, they're kind of a subgroup. So, before the Muslims were up here, they had the Middle East and here. Now they've spread out into this area, and this is modern day Turkey. So the Ottoman Empire is basically Turkey spread out, and it's like a subgroup of the whole broader Muslim population. And this you'll see down here, this is 1739. So, I mean, we tend to think about this stuff as happening like long, long time ago, but when was our country founded? Thank you. So I was hoping someone would get that. Yeah, 1776. So we're talking about the same time now that the U.S. is founded and formed and begins to really kind of develop. So now we're getting into kind of like co-history happening at the same time that our country is developing. I think it also puts in context how young of a country we are, right? I mean, that to me is an interesting thing as well. Okay, so now we get into what I would say. Now notice this. We've just done a couple, let's say 1800 years. We're going to do this little red dot here with the British in control. This is all we're going to cover next time. But there's a lot happening, right? And this is what we're really, I think, interested in. Like, where did Israel come from? What's happening now? That type of stuff. So that's really where we're focused next time. So here is, again, we're getting, I use this term loosely, into a modern history of Jerusalem. So this is 1850, and a number of changes take place. The Jews, because of freedom of travel, because the British begin to take some ownership and control of this area, and now they're not going to be persecuted or at least targeted to the same extent by the Muslims. Basically, the borders begin to open for them. So the Jews begin to at least some of the older Jews who want to die in the land and some Jews who are very, let's say, strict in their religion, they begin to migrate back to this area. At the same time, there's this really strong increase from the European side, like the British, in terms of their interest in the Promised Land, right? So they want to go to the Promised Land. They want to, basically restore it. And essentially, there's a lot of people who say, hey, from the British side, we want Israel to go back because we know that it's prophesied in Scripture that Israel has to have a land for the second coming and prophecy to be fulfilled. And that kind of starts this whole process going. So this increasing interest, and at the same time, the Ottoman Empire, the Turks, were really declining, and so the British kind of step in, and they take leadership in this area, particularly in Egypt to begin with. So in 1900s, British begin to take control. They take over Egypt. There's this rise. This is really a term that comes up over and over again as you study in this area, is called Zionism. It's this, essentially, it's an Israeli, you can think about it as a doctrine, it's a belief, an Israeli belief in the restoration of the land. And so you have all the Jews who say, this is our land, we want to come back, and it's this mass belief that the Israel people are going to migrate back to the land of Israel. And so you get this starting to develop. Now, with this is really where tension begins to exist. Because you have like these Palestinians that have been living in this area. Now here, the interesting thing, this is just fascinating stuff. I've learned a lot. At the time, the land of Israel, while heavily contested, was not heavily populated. It wasn't like a nice place to live. Desert, and interesting, when Israel begins to come back, they don't just come in and take the land, they buy it. Like, if you had a piece of land, and they'd offer you money. A lot of what they got was public lands that they purchased. So it's not like, everybody focuses on the fact that they're coming in and they're just seizing this land and kicking everybody out. That is a very, very small portion of what's actually happened. They bought most of what they've acquired in through this process. This happens, it gets this rise of Zionism. So here's a little map that kind of shows you who owned what. This is, so what's happening in 1914? It was World War I beginning. And you had I can never remember what one verse I wrote it down. Okay, so you have the Central Powers, who are the bad guys, okay? And then you have the Allied Powers, which is us. The good guys, right? U.S., England, I can't believe it was Russia, but they were good at one time with us. But notice this. So British, like, they have control of Egypt. You remember all, like, the Indiana Jones movies where you have, like, you know, Britain's in control and they have this nice little area in Egypt, right? That's kind of what's probably a nicer picture than it actually was, but that's what's going on at the time. And then here is Israel, so you see Jerusalem right there. And notice, Turkey still has control, but Turkey is an allied power. They side with the bad guys, and they lose. So what happens? British expands their reach, and Britain basically takes over this area. Okay, so Britain expands, now they're in charge of Jerusalem and the area around it. This is, now we start to get to really, really important dates and events. If this was like an actual history class, this next slide, all these dates would be on your test. Like, this is like the important stuff, okay? So, in 1917, Britain makes this what's called the Balfour Declaration. Didn't say it real well, but basically they state publicly that Britain supports a Jewish state in Palestine. So nothing officially happens other than Britain says, we want the Jews to have a land. And they publicly state it and support their move back to this area. Well, as soon as they do that, the Palestinians and the people who are there begin, well, what about us? And this land is our land. And, you know, whatever, all this stuff. And this is when the conflict really begins to get to kind of the current state we have today, where you now have sides. So the next step in this process is in November 29th, 1947, the UN passes a resolution. And here's the vote. It was 33 yes, 13 no, 10 abstain. So, you know, a pretty strong showing. Obviously, the 13 who said no would have been Muslim kind of related types of countries. The 10 abstain, just I'm not sure. I didn't look up who the list was. But at this time, the UN basically proposes, and you would have heard this term thrown around a lot, they propose a two-state resolution, right? And so they say, okay, we're going to give the Jews this part, and the Muslims, Palestinians, are going to get this part. And Israel says, yes, we'll take it. We just want to go back to our land. And they say yes. The Palestinians say, no, we don't want that. There have been multiple offers of multiple rounds of two-state resolutions offered, and the Palestinians have basically never agreed to any of them. They basically said they gave Israel the good land. Well, there really was no good land, to be honest. Israel created the good land through their repopulation and a lot of their conservation efforts. I think I mentioned before that at one time they planted like 260 million trees. I mean, it's phenomenal. So they come back. Then in 1948, so the UN resolution passes, the Jews agree to it, even though Palestinian doesn't, the resolution passes. And on May 14th, 1948, Jewish people declare the official state of Israel. So it's officially restored from a cultural perspective as a state. And here's a map that shows, this is like the original one, but it's kind of hard to see, so I found a little nicer one here. Basically, this is Israel, okay? So we have Egypt down here, Jordan, Syria, Lebanon, and this in blue and pink is what we would think about as the promised land, like the borders in Scripture above of what God has promised to the people of Israel. The stuff in blue is the area that was given to Israel. The stuff in pink was the area that was given to the Arab nations. Now notice, you may say, well, why not just cut it down the middle? It seems like it'd be a little easier, right? You wouldn't have so much conflict. In hindsight, but this is Egypt, which is a strong Muslim country, and so a lot of their population kind of bled over here. This is Jordan, a lot of their population had come over here, and this is Lebanon and Syria. So here we have Gaza. Here we have the West Bank, and you know, if you didn't know anything, I just thought, well, the West Bank must be on the west side of Israel. It's not. The West Bank is actually on the east side of Israel because it's the west bank of the Jordan River, so it goes, basically, it's West Jordan. And then you have the Golan Heights, which are the three areas that were given to the Arabs at this time. And at the time, there were also now Israel, since it has built in, now it's different areas, but Israel has built walls around each of these areas to prevent the Hamas, you know, to be able to come in and attack. So they have walls and borders. But in the resolution, they were supposed to allow roads to be able to go back and forth so people could get to the areas that were, you know, affiliated with their particular groups. And it was more so the actual, the Palestinians that really were more likely to shut down and prevent access back and forth. So usually they've been the one that has been the aggressor or the instigator of the violence that has resulted. Now, if you look here, this is Jerusalem, and you notice it is not in any color. Because in the UN resolution, they gave the blue to Israel, the pink to the Arab nations, and Jerusalem was occupied by a large, basically, you remember after World War II, was it Berlin? That was segmented and Russia got some, we got, right? Yeah, that's basically what happened here. Jerusalem was kind of controlled by a broader group of multiple entities, not just assigned to a particular area. So that's where we're going to end today. So hopefully you're interested to hear what happens next, because that's really where we start to get into all the wars and the borders begin to change and we start to move back and forth. And we'll get to kind of what the actual thing is today, because even though, again, the Arabs did not agree to this, so there is debate about whether they actually own this area, even though it's kind of given to them in this resolution or in this agreement. And so we'll kind of stop there and pick up with that next time. Now, again, I am by no means an expert. I just know how to read, and, you know, I can put things together, but we have just a couple minutes left. Any comments, questions, and again, I probably won't know necessarily the answer, but yeah.
Yeah,
Okay, we'll talk a lot about that next time, because, again, there really is, I'll just be a little predecessor here, there is technically no Palestinian people. There is no Palestine. It's just a name that has kind of developed. It really started with Yasser Arafat, if you remember that name, and the PLO organization and stuff. So we'll talk a little bit about that next time. Yeah. God always hands his hand somewhere. Good. Okay, well, let's go ahead and pray, and we'll close, and you can go watch the game, which wasn't as interesting as this. So, anyways, okay. Dear Father, we just thank you for your hand of blessings, Lord. As we talked about in our growth group even this morning, Lord, that you live outside of time. That while we look on a timeline here and we see nations take over and come to power and lose power, Lord, that you're always in control, that you see the end from the beginning, that you have a plan, and that all is within your power. Lord, we thank you for a remnant. We thank you for saving us. We thank you for keeping us and for giving us a purpose. Lord, we thank you for all you do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.